The text that's read this evening is from James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. James is not really changing the subject which he's been discussing here, though it may seem that he is. It's necessary to look at the text rather closely to get the connection. But James has been talking about those things that are tests and trials of our faith. And he encourages us, let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. As you read the book of James, you discover that very often James picks up a word with which he ends one thought and uses it to begin the next thought. Maybe using it in a different way, but nonetheless, through the use of that word, tying the two thoughts together. That's what he does here. That you may not lack anything. May not lack anything in connection with what? That you may not lack anything in connection with being ready to face the trials and the test of your faith. That you may endure and that you may have this complete faith that is proved by testing. But there's one thing that's going to be necessary in order for us to succeed. One thing that's going to be necessary in order for us to endure and for us to come out safely on the other side. And that's wisdom. And so he says, I don't want you to lack anything. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Yes, James is still discussing the testing that you and I are called upon as Christians so very often to endure. And certainly you and I would agree that when we are confronted by trials and tribulations, that testing is very intense. It's very difficult for us to know what course of action to take. It's very difficult for us to know the right thing to do. It's very difficult for us to know the right attitude to adopt. And in order to make those decisions and to make them properly, you and I need wisdom. The question that you and I have to confront is how in those situations, when we're being tried and tested, how shall we know the mind of Almighty God? That's what James is writing about here. If any of you in those situations lack wisdom, James is advising us on how we can get it. Let me suggest to you that James is not discussing here the grasp that you and I may have of Christian doctrine, though certainly that may be involved. He's not discussing our spiritual discernment, though that may be involved. He is not discussing simply our apprehension and common sense when we are confronted with difficult situations, though that also may be involved. James is talking about the guidance of God. When we get into those situations, how shall we know the mind of God? How shall we have God's wisdom? How shall we know what God would have us to do so that God can guide us and lead us? And so he begins. If any of you lack wisdom, doesn't James put that nicely? Doesn't he put it thoughtfully? If any of you lack wisdom, which of us is there who has not on more than one occasion felt and felt very painfully aware of our lack of wisdom and ability to handle, we think, the situation with which we are confronted? How many of us, all of us, I suggest, have on more than one occasion discovered that human cleverness, as nice as it may be to possess it, as impressive as it may be to other people, just isn't really adequate when we are having our faith tested and tried. How many of us have discovered that worldly wisdom, though it's nice to possess, and though it may take us far in the world of the affairs of men, cannot depend on that worldly wisdom when it comes time to confront a trial or a tribulation and to deal with faithfulness to Almighty God? James is suggesting to us that we need a different kind of wisdom. James is suggesting to us that we need a spiritual wisdom, a spiritual insight that will prevent us from slipping back into the condition of the unregenerate man. How do you get it? If any of you lacks wisdom, James is talking to all of us. We have been there. We can sympathize. One simple remedy. Still have your Bibles open, look at it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Did you realize that it was that simple and that easy? And I want you to notice something else that James said. James not only says it's simple, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, but to that assertion he appends a promise. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given him. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that tonight? Phil has led us in some wonderfully fine songs about the guidance of God and the leadership of Jesus Christ. Do we believe that tonight as the people of God? Furthermore, notice that when James says that God will give it to you, he doesn't say that God will give it like so many of us give our gift. God is not going to give that wisdom stingily. He is going to give it liberally. He's going to give it generously. How many times have you and I been asked to provide something, maybe even for those in need, and we may reach in our pocket and say, "How much do you need?" We're going to give somebody just enough to get by. That much and no more. How many times have we been asked to assist, to give something to somebody, and they come to us and they make a request and we say, "Well now, wait a minute, fella. You were just here last week. Let me check the records. Oh, yeah, you were here a year ago, weren't you?" God gives generously and God doesn't upbraid. God doesn't ask embarrassing questions. For most of us, God wouldn't be saying, "Now, you were just here last week, weren't you?" For most of us, he'd be saying, "Now, you were just here yesterday." For many of us, he would have to say, "Well, now, what'd you do with that wisdom I gave you 30 minutes ago?" God doesn't give like that. If any of you lack wisdom, if you're having trouble in the complexities and the problems of life, and you want to handle them better, you want to handle them more acceptably to God, let him ask God. And it shall be given him. But the promise that James attaches is not unconditional. James says, let him ask in faith. Let him ask trusting God. Let him ask having a working confidence in God that leads him to ask in the first place, and a confidence in God that when he asks, he will receive. Does that characterize our asking of God? So very often cannot our asking of God be characterized as every other door has been shut, every other avenue has been closed, and there's really nothing left to do, and we don't expect God to do anything, but since that's all that's left, we will ask Him. James suggests to us that that's not asking in faith. God answers prayer. But God does not answer prayer for those whose attitude when we are asking is an insult to Him of whom we are making the request. We're asking, but we really don't believe that you're going to do anything about it. Why is it that James is so insistent on an unswerving, great faith? When Jesus doesn't seem to do so. When Jesus seems to say, if you just had a little faith, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, then these things would be done for you. I suggest to you that there is really no difference between what James says and what Jesus says, that both James and Jesus are saying that what you really need is a sincere faith, which is the only true faith, the only real faith. I think you can read through the Scripture and discover that never do you find any of the blessings of God attendant upon the quantity of faith. The blessings of God are always attendant upon the quality of faith, and that is a sincere faith. A faith that believes, a faith that is expectant, a faith that is ready for God to provide what He's promised to give. The faith that wavers. The faith that is followed by a but. The faith that says, Lord, I will follow Thee, but first let me go and bury my father. Is a faith that is investigating the will of God more out of curiosity than anything else, to discover if somehow, perhaps, we will be lucky enough to discover that our will and the will of God coincide. And when they don't, we go and bury our father, don't we? The right kind of faith is that faith which is submissive to God, which is looking to God to fulfill His promise, and which is ready to obey. And James also expresses it negatively. Let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. And he gives a very clear description of the doubter. For he that doubts is double-minded. That's a very interesting picture in the original language. It literally translates, he who doubts is facing two ways. We could call the doubting prayer, Mr. Facing Both Ways. He is like Lot's wife, looking forward to the blessing of God, but looking backward to the world to see what's there for him or her. Looking to God and praying, God, I need your wisdom, but looking back at the world to see if we can't discover our own way out and see if maybe we don't need God after all. James has a very blunt message for that person, for Mr. Facing Two Ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. Because prayer involves the complete and the thorough turning of the whole mind toward God. And as long as we have a part of our mind turned back to the world, there isn't anything that God's going to be able to do for us because we've not turned to Him. That individual that doubts has set up a disquiet in his own soul that keeps him from listening to God and keeps him from leaning upon God. That person who prays to God in faith with nothing doubting must believe with simple, implicit confidence that God is going to guide and in and as a part of that faith be ready to obey the guidance that God gives. But how is God going to give it? You see, James doesn't tell us that, does he? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and God, who gives to all men generously and liberally and upbraideth not, shall give it to him. But how is God going to do it? I suggest to you that the entire Bible, not just James, is emphatic on the matter of the guidance of God in all of the perplexing circumstances of life. The writer of Proverbs said, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6. The prophet Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21 said, "In your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left." But how do we get that guidance? How does the Bible become a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? Listen to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "In many and various ways God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by a Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world." And again, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. You're familiar with it. "All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." Now listen to it. "That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Did you hear that? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good. How am I going to be equipped? How am I going to be complete? How am I going to get God's guidance when I'm confronted with the perplexing situations of life? Every scripture is inspired of God, and it's given us to make us perfect and thoroughly equip us unto every good work. And that means confronting the test and the trials of life. The Bible is not just a book of doctrine and sophisticated theology. In fact, I would suggest to you tonight that it is not a book of theology at all. I have at home in my library several books, some set, several volumes called Systematic Theology. Each of them, I think, probably has more writing in it than the Bible itself has in it. And you can go through it, and if you take out the big words, you may not have much left. It's hard to understand. It's difficult to read. It takes a long time to try and wade through it. And frankly, I don't have the patience. But I want to tell you tonight that the Bible is a practical book, and it not only speaks to the grand scheme of things. If we will read and study the Word of God, I suggest to you that it gets down where, as we say, the rubber meets the road, and where we find that the tread is running on us. You can't find a situation to which the Bible does not speak. Oh, yes, in the Bible, God speaks of sin and salvation. Oh, yes, in the Bible, God speaks of the supreme issues of time and eternity. But you and I need to understand that in the Bible, God speaks of the practicalities of character and conduct, and He gives us guidance as to what we should think and say and do in the everyday conditions of life. Some have said, oh yes, I recognize that. And here's what we'll do. I'm going to read the Bible and I'll get my passage for the day. And so we open up the Bible and close our eyes and go like that. Oh, there's God's message for me. We wind up like the man who said that his wife had been unfaithful to him, had an affair, and he was going to turn to the Bible and get his message for the day. And so he opened it up and pointed and said, go thou and do likewise. We take some kind of what we might refer to as a lucky dip in the Scripture. It's not systematic. It's not organized. It's not designed to address the problems in our life. It's just to pick it up and read it so we can say we've read it. Or maybe we don't even get it out of the Bible. We may get it out of the Houston Chronicle, the Houston Post, on the editorial page where they have the passage for the day. And we may read it and think we're ready to go out and face all of the problems of life. The snippet of Scripture approach. That's not what it means. It means that we bring to bear upon the situation that perplexes us the whole range of principles and precepts contained in the Bible that relate to that particular problem. We bring to bear upon it in a specific matter everything that is consistent with the tenor and the teaching of the entire Word of God. And I suggest to you that if we bring to our moments of trial and tribulation a mind that is literally steeped in the Word of Almighty God, it will not be nearly as difficult for us to make up our minds and to resist temptation and to know what is the right thing to do and the right attitude to adopt and the right course to take as it sometimes is for us now. Acquaintance with Scripture will give us confidence and poise as to the will and the ways of Almighty God. But what does prayer have to do with that? I'm not going to suggest to you that you need to wait for some kind of Damascus experience. That seems to be what we want sometimes. But I can tell you this much, that when we pray aright, and when we come to God and in our prayers, we praise and exalt His name and we confess our sins before His throne and we express a penitent attitude toward Him, then His Word begins to be richer and fuller in our lives. We've opened the door and paved the way for it. It has at least that much to do with it. You having problems? Are your trials getting the best of you? You don't know how to deal with them? If any of you lack wisdom, let's ask of God. Ask in faith, nothing doubting, and it shall be given us. There's only an invitation there. There is not a rebuke for the timid and the weary. God is our Father. God knows our frailties. He is compassionate toward our limitations. And I suggest to you tonight that the most trembling child of God can assuredly look to God in prayer for guidance and for strength in time of help, time of need. He has ever been compassionate to that prayer which says, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Isn't it a privilege to be a child of God? To know that God cares that much about us that He'll provide those blessings for us, that it's as simple as going to Him. If you've cut yourself away from Him tonight, don't leave here in that condition. Come back to Him and be joined anew to Him. Make a new commitment of your life to Jesus. And know that if you'll be true to Him and just open up your heart to Him, seek His will through His Word, that you'll find the strength for your life that will stand you well both now and forevermore. If you're subject to His invitation, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?